Good morning. You know, 1 in 10 Christians in the world today is persecuted in some form for their faith. So I don't know how many people there are here this morning, say, 100, 150. But that could be 15 people in this congregation are being persecuted for their faith. I wonder how that makes you feel this morning. One of the reasons why I do what I do, so I'm a volunteer speaker for Open Doors and I go to various churches, anyone really who will have me at any time, I say yes. And I do that because over the years, when I've been receiving information from Open Doors, I've just been so humbled by the commitment and the dedication and the just sheer courage of our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And that passage of scripture which we had read, Paul talks about people being persecuted, being crushed, being downtrodden. But he uses that word "but." And that's an only three-letter word, isn't it? Yet it is a really big word in the context in when we think about our brothers and sisters throughout the world who are being persecuted. We are hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. And as we think about the persecuted church throughout the world, there are many stories that would perhaps make our hearts feel heavy, that we would think, how can these people possibly cope with this? We might even think, you know, where is God in all of this? Why is he not seeming to act? And Paul himself had real good reason to feel downhearted. He had real good reason to feel downhearted. And yet he said that he didn't lose heart. Yet we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. And that's the same for our brothers and sisters throughout the world. And one of the reasons why they can not lose heart is when they discover, when they realise that they are not alone, when they realise that their brothers and sisters in parts of the world which are more free and open are praying for them, are supporting them, are bringing them aid. So we have a really important part to play in this family because they are family. We are all one family. And that's the reason I do what I do. And I hope this morning as we think a little bit about our brothers and sisters in Vietnam and a couple of other places, that you will capture that sense of being one family and you will be encouraged to pray and to engage with our family in other parts of the world. But let's just pause and pray for a moment. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what Paul wrote in this letter to the Corinthians. We thank you that although it would have been easy in a way for him and his fellow colleagues to lose heart, they didn't lose heart because they knew you, Jesus. They knew that you were the light within them. They knew that you were their hope. They knew that you would never abandon them. And so this morning, as we think about our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world, we pray that you will help us to know that in our lives here in Ipswich, you will not abandon us, whatever it is that we are facing also. So we thank you and ask that your Holy Spirit will move among us this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. As Andrew said, I recently went on a trip with Open Doors to Vietnam. And I've got a map here. Vietnam is in Southeast Asia. It's bordered by Laos and Cambodia and China. It's a communist state. I'm sure those of a certain vintage, sort of my age, and perhaps slightly younger, I'm not sure, will remember the Vietnam War and will have seen those images of the Americans over there fighting in that war. One of the things we did, we went as tourists, so we did some tourist things as well as meeting our brothers and sisters. And one of the places we went to was the War Museum and also the Cooch Chi Tunnels. So if any of you have been to those places, you'll know that they can be quite impactful as you see the devastation that was caused in that nation and just the sheer cruelty in a way from both sides, from both the communists and the American forces. An awful, awful war. And the communists won that war, and so the place where we were based was a city in the south, which is known now as Ho Chi Minh City. Although the locals still refer to it as Saigon, Ho Chi Minh was the leader of the communists, and one of the leaders of the communists in the past, and they named that city after him. But a lot of the locals still call it Saigon. And I've never seen the musical, but I keep thinking now I must go and find a film of that Miss Saigon musical, see what it's like. I've got a couple of pictures of the city, which should come up, hopefully. This is a World Watch map which Open Doors produce. They produce a World Watch list of the top 50 countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian, most difficult to follow Jesus. And Vietnam is number 20 on that World Watch list. That doesn't mean to say there's not any other countries where it's difficult to be a Christian, but those are the top 50. And Vietnam is number 20, so it can be quite difficult to be a Christian. We stayed in Saigon, which is becoming a modern city. There's now high-rise buildings intermingled with older buildings. Got a few slides just to give you a flavour of where we were staying. A beautiful place, really. I think there's a couple more. Yeah. And we went also on a river trip. I think there's a picture of a boat. We went in a boat like that. And then we also went on down the Mekong River, which was a great trip. So we did various things. It's a beautiful country. We were told, and I'm still trying to get my head around this, in Saigon, 9 million scooters or mopeds. I'll tell you what, it actually, if you've not been there, it is an incredible sight. We were in a minibus, so there are vehicles. There's more cars than there were sort of 10 years ago, but mainly mopeds and scooters. The rules of the road are basically, don't think about any rules, just do what you need to do when you need to do it as quickly as you need to do. So crossing the road by foot, we were given three options of how to do that. If I can remember them correctly, the first option was to just close your eyes and go. That didn't seem like a good one to me. The second option was to pray and go, which seemed slightly better, but I still wanted a bit more information. The third option, which sounded quite dangerous, but in actual fact was a good option. Just go, walk at the same pace, they will avoid you. And amazingly, when you've done it once or twice, it's not so bad. But of course, you're also praying at the same time. And I didn't close my eyes. But I'm here, so it's all good. So a great city to go to. And we were very privileged to meet our brothers and sisters. We met with people who are partnering with Open Doors over there to do work in the country. And they introduced us to some brothers. One was a pastor, and there were two brothers, a nephew and an uncle, from a northern tribe in Vietnam. And they'd come into the city to meet us. And they told us their story. They spoke a tribal language, so the pastor who was with them translated that into Vietnamese, and our translator translated from Vietnamese into English. So it was quite a long event, but a fascinating story. So the nephew, who I'll call Brother L, he had become a Christian because he had met a girl who lived in another village who was a Christian, and they'd got married, and she had introduced him to Jesus. Now, in his village, it was a very animistic village, so they used to worship animals and trees. They used to sacrifice a lot of animals. When they became ill, they would always have to sacrifice a chicken or a goat or a, if it was really a bad illness, a buffalo, to in the hope that those gods would somehow smile on them and restore their health. And Brother L said that during his life he'd been sick many times, and so it had been quite an expensive thing, being sick, and quite a difficult thing for him to do. He said, but when I became a Christian, I realized I didn't need to sacrifice animals in order to get well. I could ask Jesus to help me and to make me better. And he said also, since he'd become a Christian, he'd had less episodes of being unwell. So that was one of the changes that had happened in his life. And for a while, him and his wife lived in the village and were sort of left alone, really, as Christians, although the other people in the village were a couple of other Christians, and the rest of the village sort of didn't really take much notice of them. But Brother L's uncle, Brother N, had been around their house where they met, and they'd watched a film and about Jesus, and he had become a Christian. Now, Brother N was the man in the village who used to be the sort of head of the animal sacrifices. So he used to be the one who used to organise them and get them and probably, you know, make them. And so for him to become a Christian was a big deal. He became a Christian on a Saturday. And on the Sunday, they were meeting, a few of them, you know, in a house, singing praises to God and worshipping. And the other villagers became unhappy about that. And so they went and said to them, you know, you've got to stop worshipping. You need to stop this. And they didn't. And then they said, you know, we're going to take you to the authorities and you'll have to face them, the village leaders and the government officials. They didn't really believe that was going to happen, so they just carried on worshipping. But the neighbours came and started to destroy the house. And they broke the roof and they dragged our brothers out of the house quite violently. So violently, in fact, that Brother L, the nephew, his arm was broken. And they dragged them to the sort of village official's house and told them they needed to forget Jesus. They needed to deny Jesus. They refuse to do so. Remember, Brother N had been a Christian for less than 24 hours. He was tied up and beaten with rope. Still he refused to deny Jesus. Less than 24 hours as a Christian. Hardly had the opportunity to, you know, learn much about what it meant to be a Christian. Almost the first thing he was learning was that it meant to suffer. Yet he wouldn't deny Jesus. We had the opportunity to ask our brothers questions. So one of the questions that was asked of Brother N was, how did you possibly cope with that? What stopped you from just denying Jesus, and wouldn't that have been easier? And he said, well, he said it's like a river that flows. A river that flows only goes in one direction. And once I had accepted Jesus, I couldn't turn back. Great courage. Great willingness to suffer. It reminded me of that chorus. I don't know if we still sing it sometimes. Dawn and I went to the Open Doors celebration yesterday. And it's great when you get a bit of confirmation about what you're going to talk about. And they sang this song. They suddenly said, we're going to sing this song. And it's, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. And for our brothers and sisters in Vietnam and other places, that is the truth and reality of it. They have decided to follow Jesus. They have put their lives on the line. They are willing to suffer and to bear the cost, but they will not turn back. No turning back. No turning back. We met, as I said, people who are engaged in ministry in various ways in Vietnam, partnering with Open Doors and other organisations. And we met a man who was involved in something that Tim's involved in, Bible translation. So this is just some of the Bibles. There are approximately 54 tribes in Vietnam, and they mainly speak different languages. So they speak different tribal languages. Hence, we needed an interpreter to interpret. We were told that so far, out of those 54, there's more languages than that, because they also have different parts of tribes have different languages. But there, we were told that there are only 11 which have either part or whole of the Bible translated. So that's a massive work that still needs to be done. So we must pray for our brothers and sisters as they work to do that. And those people translating them, it's not an easy job, because they also have to earn their own living, and they have to be doing it in such a way that doesn't draw too much attention to them. So they can't just take sort of weeks off to go and do it. So they tend to do it at night with a candle and just, you know, that's what they dedicate themselves to do. Great courage. Not losing heart, but keeping going on and on. The other thing which they've produced is a children's Bible. And they were finding that people with a Bible without sort of pictures and lots of colour, that young people were finding it difficult to engage with. So they produce these children's Bibles. They're in the main Vietnamese language at the moment, but real good colours and pictures. And that was a really exciting ministry. They do a lot of work with children. They try and get camps going, that sort of thing. A lot of these things they have to do either secretly or in some way not to attract the authorities. There's a saying we were told in Vietnam that the king's rules stop at the village gate. Because although in Vietnam there are restrictions, but there's also certain ability to be Christian and to worship. Bibles you have to have a permit for, but it is possible to get a permit for so many amount of Bibles. But often in the rural parts, in the villages, those laws don't apply anyway. And so the persecution is strongest there. We were told a story of a lady who's involved in ministry with young women and youth. And she would go to villages, mainly in the north of Vietnam, to tribal villages, and they'd have Bible studies and they'd share the gospel with them, and they'd encourage those who were Christians already. And she said that often those places would be raided by the village authorities because they felt that people who were Christians were undermining their authority. And so they'd be raided and they'd be beaten and kicked out and told to go away and never come back. And she said this lady said she'd found a unique way around that sort of thing. So she's a hairdresser by trade. So what she does is she takes her hairdressing equipment with her, and when they're in wherever it is that they're meeting, she will be doing people's hair and giving hairdressing lessons at the same time as they're doing the work and sharing the gospel and encouraging the Christians. So that if they're raided, they just say, well, you know, we're just doing hairdressing. What's the problem? So I thought that's a really clever way of using the other, you know, the giftings that God gives you to for his purposes and for his rule. I just want to tell you one more story from Vietnam. And we were very privileged to go into a more rural part of Vietnam and meet a pastor. And he had been a pastor of his church for about 25 years. I think I've got a picture here. I don't think this is actually his church, but it's very similar. So the term house church, I guess often in UK now, house church means a big warehouse on an industrial estate, doesn't it? Or meeting in a hotel or that sort of thing. In Vietnam, the term house church actually literally means house church. So that's the house where they live, but that's also where they meet as church. It is house church. So our pastor that we met was the leader of a church like this. But he told us the story of how he had become a Christian. So his mother was a war hero. She had defended her village against the Americans. And so the government saw her as a war hero. And so he'd been brought up in that way, in that communist ideology. But in his sort of early 20s, he'd met some Christians and got interested in the gospel. But he was very much in debt. Now, he was $9.5 million in debt. Let me tell you, the only time I was a millionaire for a week when I was in Vietnam. Because that sounds a lot of money, doesn't it? $9.5 million. But a dong is, there's 0.03 something. Anyway, I can't quite remember all the figures. It did my head in trying to work out how much, you know. We went a bit of souvenir shopping And I thought, that's really expensive. But when you think about it, it's really not. So, but this man was 9.5 million dong in debt. But to him, that's a lot of money. I think I worked it out, it was about £360 or something like that. So to us, maybe, you know, we'd think, okay, that's something you can work off. But in his culture, his environment, that wasn't easily done. So it's £9.5 million in debt. And he said to these Christians who he'd met, he said, right, if you help me wipe out my debt, I'll become a Christian. And they sort of said, basically, it doesn't quite work like that anyway, but we haven't got any money either, so that's not going to happen. What we suggest you do is go home and really pray and ask God to help you. This man was a cucumber farmer. And at the time, the cucumbers were suffering some sort of blight, so they're all being decimated. His cucumbers weren't. It's a miracle. And because of a dearth of cucumbers, the price of those went up. He was able to sell his cucumbers for probably an exorbitant amount of money. And he ended up 11 million dong in profit. That to him was an indication that God was there. And he became a Christian. He told his mother about his new faith. And she actually also became a Christian. Now, she had lots of idols in her house, so she asked him to destroy them, which he did. Now, as a war hero, normally she was entitled to a pension. And she would have been entitled or given accommodation by the government. Because she became a Christian, they stopped her pensions. They refused her accommodation. So we had the privilege as well of going to meet her. She was living with her daughter and extended family. And the pastor said that when this had first happened and he had said to his mother, you know, how do you feel about that? How do you feel about the government not supporting you now? And she had said, well, I've got Jesus. Why would I need a house? I've got Jesus. Why would I need a house? That's commitment to Christ. That's dedication to Him. That's putting Him first. You know, we're not called to live... Well, I'm not called to live in Vietnam. I'm not called to live in Egypt. I'm not called to live somewhere else. I've been called at this moment to live in Ipswich. And so I don't have those challenges, but we all have challenges, don't we? In our culture, the challenges are perhaps very different. But the challenge is still, who or what are we going to put first? Can we really sing that chorus, I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I find that really challenging. Do I really mean that? Do I really mean that? There are other places in the world where it's extremely difficult to be a Christian. And the most difficult place is North Korea, which has been number one on the World Watch list for many years. And at the celebration yesterday, there was a lady who had now lived in South Korea, had managed to escape from North Korea, who was a Christian. She told the story of how she became a Christian because when she was 12 years old, she discovered her parents' Bible, which they had kept hidden for all that time during her life. They hadn't told their children. They were Christians because of a fear of them telling their teachers, being reported. And anyway, she became a Christian. In North Korea, you know, having a Bible is the most dangerous book probably to possess. And yet Bibles are there. Bibles are being taken in. And Open Doors, I don't know how it happens, they support and partner with people who manage to get scripture into North Korea. And they get things about the size of this book here. And obviously it's not the whole Bible, but they're portions of scripture that they get in for North Korean Christians. And this is a secret devotional. It has some Korean in, but it's all in English. It's every day you can read something from scripture, reflect on it and respond, all centered around a persecuted church somewhere in the world. And for a donation of £10, you can have one of these books which will help you to pray and engage, but it will also go towards helping a North Korean Christian receive the scripture to enable them to stay strong and to not lose heart. So I have some of these with me if you wanted to engage in that. It's a real good way of being part of our family, of helping them, supporting them. As well as that, if you don't have information from Open Doors but would like it, I have some forms that you can fill in. You can receive information either by email or post, and either monthly or weekly or bi-monthly, to help you to pray and engage and to really be part of the family of our persecuted brothers and sisters. If you wanted to do that and you filled in one of these forms, I'm able to give you free a copy of God's Smuggler, new edition. Well, it's about however many years, about 4 or 5 years old now. It was produced for the 60th year of Open Doors commencing. It's a story of Brother Andrew, the founder of Open Doors. There's an extra chapter in there about more up-to-date things that are happening. I read this when I was first a Christian, probably in my early 20s. Someone gave me this copy. I grew up in rural Suffolk. I was amazed at how exciting being a Christian could be. And I think that was probably the start of my journey with Open Doors. But I really recommend it to you, and I'd be very happy to talk to you afterwards. There's some literature and stuff on a table at the back which would help you be informed.